Let's read chapter 15. Okay. The resurrection of Christ. Now, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, and worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Come over here. There we go. More light. Awesome. We're going to stop there for a minute. We'll get on to the rest of it a little bit later. If chapter 13 is the chapter of love, then chapter 15 is the chapter of hope, because it talks of the resurrection. And without the resurrection, there's no hope. Okay? Plain and simple. Without the resurrection, there's no hope. Okay? The resurrection was and is a fact. It's not necessary to argue over it, but simply to say that Jesus arose. And so, from Jesus rising, we will arise. Other religions stand on philosophy, hearsay, quite shaky ground. See, if you're going to build something, I wish I'd now got my little the thing now and drawn something on it. If you're going to build something, there must be something at the very core that holds it all together. Okay? If there isn't, it just falls apart. If you try to build an arch, okay, if you try to build a brick arch, you must have the keystone in the middle. If you don't, the arch collapses. When we look at the resurrection is the keystone in the arch. If we don't have the resurrection, then we don't have anything. We need to understand, this isn't a fairy tale. It's not made up. It's not just a good idea. Okay? Christianity isn't just a set of morals to live by. There is more evidence for the resurrection than for any fact of modern history. People might as well refuse to believe in the Battle of Waterloo. Or that, I know this was a one-off and it's so it makes it very rare, or that England won the World Cup in 1966. It did happen. It's not a myth, okay? It's not a myth. It happened. It might happen again another day. But I might as well not believe in facts like that than the resurrection. Paul's testimony is very important. Maybe the most important, because he knew all that could be alleged against it by the Pharisees. Paul had opposed it himself at one time. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul starts this chapter reminding the Corinthians of the gospel preached to you, which they received, in which they have placed their trust and by which they are saved. Excuse me. If they continue to hold fast to the word that's given to them. Paul reminds them of the basic facts of the gospel. The facts are that Christ, the Son of God, died to bear the punishment of human sin, the importance of sacrifice, and the promise of a Messiah. There is no doubt that Jesus died and he was buried. The awesome news is that on the third day he rose again. We can get excited by that. Okay? There's no doubt. No doubt whatsoever. Psalm 16:10 says, "For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption." God will not let his Holy One rot in the grave. Okay? This is history. It's marked. Lots of stuff about it. History. It happened. 30 years before, many witnesses are still alive then, as we read the Bible. The disciples saw the risen Jesus, and so did 500 others when Jesus appeared in Galilee. Paul heard the story from two of those. Okay, Peter, very trustworthy man, and James, Jesus' brother, when he went to Jerusalem. They were the ones who told Paul about the resurrection. Galatians 1:18 and 19 says, "Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him for 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother." And the last appearance was to Paul. Paul himself. Okay? On the road to Damascus, when Jesus appeared to Paul in a vision. It was the last one. If we do not hold fast to what we are taught, then we have a skewed idea of what the gospel is. It's like the parable of the sower. Some people may hear the good news, and it does nothing. Okay? Nothing at all happens with them. Some like the seed on the path. Okay, some hear like the seed on rocky ground that withered the next day. So they make a decision to follow Christ, but have a false idea that to follow Christ means that life is going to be rosy. That life is all good when we make a decision to follow Christ. That nothing ever happens that's bad. We never become sick. We never have money issues. No one ever upsets us or talks about us. It's a false idea. It's a false idea of salvation, of what happens. What Jesus does is changes your heart, my heart, not everyone else's. And actually, we still live in a fallen world. And when you live in a fallen world, there's sickness, there's disease that can still come. You know, and also we need to understand that a decision, whether you're in church or whether you're talking to someone and someone puts their hand up or says, "I'd like to follow Jesus," all right? A decision isn't a walk with Jesus. Okay? A decision is a decision. Walking with Jesus is becoming a disciple, which is different from a decision. A one-time decision says, "Oh yes, I'll put my hand up for Jesus." Walking with him, learning from him, being the disciple is an everyday decision. And actually, after a while, it's more than a decision, because what he's done in your heart changes you, changes me. Where a decision is, "Oh, I like the idea of that, I'll do that for now." Their world is not how it was intended to be. That will come another day when he returns. The seed grew in them quickly but had no foundations, no depth. Some allowed themselves to be stolen away. Pastor Dave Mansfield spoke about it on Tuesday at the Growth Academy. you know, being stolen away is who are the people that we surround ourselves with. You know, sometimes we make a decision for Christ, we want to live for Christ. But the people that we're with, the people that speak into our lives, actually have an influence on us. And so actually what happens is we walk away. We're no longer following Jesus. Dave spoke about a friend of his that was just on fire for Jesus. And a year later, he was nowhere. He disappeared. Quickly grew. But what happened is he grew up. But there was nothing growing down. No roots. And we need to be people with roots. If we're not, we just get blown over by the wind. No depth. That's like the seed that fell among the thorns. Where Paul is reminding them to be fruitful. Okay. Let's move on a little bit. Chapter 15 still. Verse 12. We're going to read to 34. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has all come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. Otherwise, what do people mean by being baptized on behalf of the dead if the dead are not raised at all? Why are people baptized on their behalf? Why are we in danger every hour? I protest, brothers. By my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. Die every day. What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus, if the dead are not raised? Let us eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. I say this to this shame. I can't imagine, I know it's written word, and obviously we don't have chapter in the original, we don't have verses, it's a letter. You don't write a letter to someone and put chapters and verses, do you? You might separate them a little bit, but you don't write the numbers, okay? And I can just imagine, When Paul's writing this letter, I mean, I said it very calmly, the last bit. But I can imagine that it was, there was angst, there was trouble. His heart, his spirit was troubled. You know, these people were the church of Corinth, if you don't mind me being frank, they were a bit thick, okay? Sorry. They were a bit thick. They were being a bit thick. Okay? They were, you know, another word, It was being numpties, all right? Because Paul was having to just pour into them all the time, and I can imagine in his frustration when he writes a letter, you can see it. You can, when you read it, it's not a excuse me. Otherwise, where are we? Why are we in danger every hour? I protest, brothers, be it by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. There'd have been more to it when he's writing it. It wouldn't have been just saying it that way. There would have been frustration. What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus, if the dead are not raised? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die then. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Get away from the people that you're standing with, who you're letting speak into your life, and do something about it. Don't be part with them. They have no part in Jesus. So don't have part, don't let them influence you. The idea is that we influence them. That they turn to Christ. Not that we turn to what they believe in. Paul points out the futility of faith in Jesus without believing in the resurrection of the dead. Not only the resurrection of Jesus, but all the resurrection of Christ's followers. The goal of salvation throughout history has been to undo the fatal effects of sin. Sin is fatal. Okay? It's not just a word. We don't often put the capital S. Sin is a killer. Just like getting run over by a bus is a killer. Or if you live where trams go, by a tram. It kills. It hurts. It cuts. It bruises. It breaks bones. It stops hearts beating. Sin does the same. Sin is exactly the same. But your body just don't die when it's sin. Spiritually, you die. There is no resurrection in that sense to go to heaven for you. Keep away from sin. If death gets the last word for Christ's followers, then we have exercised faith for nothing, except from living a good life. Being kind to each other. Maybe feeding people. Maybe doing good deeds. But it has no effect on anything else. You live your life and die without the resurrection of Jesus. So Paul stresses that the resurrection of Jesus to eternal life is not a one-off event, but a picture of what is to come for Christ's followers. Everything that Jesus does paints a picture for us, either of how we should live life or what is to come. Okay? Because he is our example of everything. Okay? Don't worry, little footsteps in a few weeks won't matter because we'll have carpet. It's all good. Ladies, you can come in your high heels and you won't be walking across the floor trying to tiptoe, which is the funniest thing. Okay? Carpet will be here. I'm going to go and pick it up Tuesday. Saved a lot of money by me driving down to Leatherhead. Okay. Go and pick it up. Where was I? Okay. This is the hope of the gospel. Erdman's Companion to the Bible puts it like this. The death sentence earned by Adam for all humanity is reversed in renewal for eternal life made possible by Christ's self-sacrificial conquest of death. That's why I put it in, because I thought, that's good. I cannot reword that in any other way. That is really good. If there was no resurrection, then our preaching is in vain. Okay? We might as well go home now. Seriously. Just leave it as it is. And we'll all go out the door, get in our cars and go home. And have a lie-in on a Sunday. And, you know, I just need to say, all the people that have been involved in painting, ripping ceilings down, putting ceilings up, started painting the new colour up there, painting out there, building walls, blocking doors, making new doorways, all sorts of stuff. Setting up church on for Sunday, cleaning everywhere so that we could use Sundays. You are heroes to me, honestly. You know, we've been here at 9 in the morning, we've gone home at 9 at night to get bits finished. I mean, Darren, bless him, for a week and a half, been up here. Either ripping ceiling down or putting boards up, okay? Every day. In fact, he's been dreaming about plasterboard. Alright? He's been dreaming about plasterboard. Darren and Rick, Simon, Anthony, up there, down here, climbing, cutting, up there till 9 o'clock on Wednesday night to get the ceiling finished. No one came Thursday. We came in here very quietly, me and Tammy and Keely, and we just sort of like, la la la, just rubbing things down. It was just a quiet day. A day of rest for everybody. But heroes, seriously. I don't know what went into that. If there was no resurrection, then our preaching is in vain. We might as well go home. Even worse, as Paul said, we have misrepresented God. That makes the apostles and us liars. If Jesus isn't risen, our faith is futile. Even worse. If Jesus isn't risen, we're still in sin. Okay? We need to understand the impact of this, the resurrection. See, we gloss over stuff so much. The resurrection. So important. It's what brings hope. If there is no principle of resurrection, then Jesus did not rise from the dead. If Jesus didn't rise, then death has defeated him. If death has power over Jesus, then he is not God. If Jesus is not God, he cannot offer complete sacrifice for sin. If Jesus cannot offer complete sacrifice for sins, then our sins are not completely paid for before God. Therefore, if Jesus is not risen, he is unable to save. That means that all those that have gone before us, and after us, and us, perish. That's what Paul says here. If there is no resurrection, then this whole life as a Christian is a bad joke. If we don't have something beyond this life to look forward to, why go through the problems that come? And you know what? This isn't a negative, okay? I love the life of following Jesus, okay? But life isn't rosy. Sometimes things come against you just because you are a Christian, because we have an enemy and the enemy hates us. And so if there is nothing, there's a lot of pain that can come in the life of a Christian without any reward in that sense. Because we know our reward, it's in eternity with God and Jesus in heaven. Okay, so don't hear me and think I'm being negative, okay? I'm not. I'm just saying, without everything that comes against us as a Christian, you know, if there's nothing, then yeah, we might have lived a good life. But actually, we might have gone through a lot of pain as well for nothing. We need to understand if we have no belief in the resurrection, then we have no faith in Jesus, because he becomes just a man who did some good. That's why the resurrection is so important. Listen. The divinity of Jesus rests on the resurrection of Jesus, okay? On the resurrection of Jesus. Romans 1:4, if you can stick them up, you need to keep up with me, all right? Because I'm going to go through a couple. Romans 1:4, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. The sovereignty of Jesus rests on the resurrection of Jesus. Romans 14:9. For to this end, Christ died and lived. Excuse me. Again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Our justification rests on the resurrection. Romans 4:25. Who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification? Our regeneration rests on the resurrection. 1 Peter 1:3. Am I doing your nutting yet, Sandy? Are you keeping up with me? Is he there? Are we nearly there? Keep going. Come on. Don't worry about the others. 1 Peter 1:3. Our regeneration rests on the resurrection. 1 Peter 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. Regeneration. Okay? To a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Our ultimate resurrection, our resurrection, rests on the resurrection. Okay? Romans 8:11 says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your immortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in. Is anyone excited?
Yes, we are.
I'm excited, you can tell, because my voice is being raised. Blessed be the... Get back. I'll leave it on that one, leave it on that one, leave it on that one. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, you're a Christ follower, right? He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Yeah, it is. Awesome. Hope. Spurgeon says, a great Bible teacher, the fact is the resurrection of Jesus runs through everything, okay? Blessings, being born again, regeneration, whatever word you want to use, and eternal glory with God, and it binds it all together. It's the glue. The resurrection's the glue that holds it all together. Through Jesus, the whole church is presented to God. Let's read a few more. Where did we get to last time? 34. The resurrection body, it says in my Bible. Well, read to 49. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person. I love Paul. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare seed, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same. But there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. So, is it with the resurrection of the dead? What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonour. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man Adam became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven, as was the man of dust. So also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. First Jesus, then us, and then death. Death is defeated. Knowing the truth of the resurrection should affect the way we live. Okay? We are to live lives that influence others, not the other way around. Let people see Jesus through everything we say and do. Simple. That's Christianity. It's Christianity. Do what Jesus did. Okay? Do what Jesus did. Say what Jesus says. Don't go off on your own little thing over there. Alright? Do what he did. Say what he said. Okay? You can't go far wrong if you go by what Jesus said and did. Alright? And if we all did that, my word. Alright? I think we might have to have 10 services on a Sunday. Alright? If we do that. But we need to do it. Let people see Jesus through everything we say and do. You see, the thing is, we may bear the bodily resemblance of the first man, Adam, but we are also to bear the resemblance of the last man, Jesus, spiritual. We are to be both, because we are both. Okay? We are human, so we are body, but we also need to be spirit. Okay? Philippians 3:21 says, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself? Coming to an end. Verse 50. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on the immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? We sang a great song. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, love therefores, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labour is not in vain. I love that. Be steadfast. Always be at the work of the Lord. That doesn't mean, I've heard of this. Right? I don't know how. But Christians and ministers, I've heard of some doing it. I'm going on a leave for 2 weeks. But I'm not going to take this with me, because I'm on holiday. And you know what, I'm on holiday and I'm away on a Sunday and there might be a church near me, but I'm not going to go to church on a Sunday. I'm not going to spend any real time with God over the next 2 weeks because I just need to replenish. Replenishment comes through tapping into God. being filled with the Holy Spirit. You don't have holidays from God. God doesn't rest from looking after us, speaking to us, being with us, His Spirit guiding us. Oh, it drives me mad when people say that. I'm having 2 weeks off. I'm not taking my Bible. Anyway, we cannot have eternity without believing in the sacrifice and resurrection of Jesus. That the sacrifice of one paid the price for all. That His resurrection leads to ours, a day when we shall be manifested, rewarded and glorified with Jesus. Is anyone excited? Can we tell our faces? Because I'm not being funny, I'm looking at you all. Yeah. I'm excited. If I gave you a check, if you did the pools, because don't do the pools, right? But if I give you a check and said, you've won £25 million. The resurrection means that we go to heaven. One. Caw! Come on! Come on! You know what? If we don't get excited by that, if our faces don't know it, and our words don't know it, then how are people that are not saved going to get it? Serious. Serious. If we can't be excited by that news, then how can anyone else? Yeah? We don't have to be a minister to be excited by the gospel. Alright? We just need to know what's happened in our lives. Okay? All mysteries solved. All questions answered. Until then, there's work to do. People need to see us be the church. People need to see us be the heart and feet of Jesus. And the hands. We need to be what we are called to be. Who we are called to be. The church needs to be what it's called to be. Loving people. Loving on people. Blessing people. Building people up. Oh, doing whatever it takes to get people in the kingdom of God. Excitement. You know, if you drove round here or you walked here and you parked down the road, and as you walked in, and maybe if you're carrying your Bible or your phone or your tablet or whatever you got your Bible on, or your bag, and someone said to you, where are you going? What would you say? Going to church. Going to church. Going to church. I'm going to church. Or, this is my hope. Okay? It's not profound, it's not deep. I'm a very simple man. What God gives me, I try to deliver a simple. And what He says to me about our church, I want to make it as simple as possible so that people understand why we're here. We're called Restore Church. And the reason why we're called Restore Church is because very simply we're called to restore people to God. Relationally. Restore people physically. Restore people spiritually. Okay? And restore people emotionally. That's it. All that we do is massive. It's wide. And we're punching above our weight as a church of the size we are. And there's more to come. But we won't change anything unless we're spirit-filled. Unless we're excited. You know what? Don't be scared of being excited. You know, when I became a Christian, I was at a party and some people said to me, "Oh, Stu," they'd known me all my life. And they said, "Stu, don't Bible bash anyone." So I ain't going to Bible bash anyone. I'm still me. I'm still going to talk. And if someone says, "Where have you been for the last 6 months?" I'm going to tell them what's going on in my life. Because Jesus is now the centre of my life. And I'm going to tell you about him. If you get into a conversation with me, it's going to happen. Doesn't mean I'm an evangelist. Although there is a little bit in there. But listen. Listen. I sat with four different people at that party. Everyone else tried to avoid me. All right? They go, "Ah, oh, Stu." Over there. All right? The four brave souls who sat with me and just went, "So what happened?" Boom! And they were like, "We can see a difference in you. Your eyes are sparkly. There's something going on." I can show, what I'll do 1 week, I'll bring a photo in that I've got, I'll put it on the computer and we'll put it onto the screens, right? And there's a picture of me in my flat before I met Tammy and before I was a Christian. And I've got long hair to about here, brushed back on top, right? I think that must have been a requisite when I became Christian, because God took away my hair, right? And when I look at me, that picture, I see dead. Seriously, when I'll bring the picture in, I'll put it on the screen. My eyes are dead. See, honestly, dead. When I look at pictures of my mates, when they put on Facebook, and I used to be a mod in the 70s and 80s, on my scooter going everywhere, and some of my mates go to the old reunions, they keep saying, "Come down." Right? And they go, and I see all their pictures posted, and I look at the pictures, and they're mates of mine, and I look at their eyes, and they're dead. There's nothing there. When the world sees us, they need to see our eyes, that there's something going on. It's one of the things that people first pick up about someone, is their eyes. Okay? They see you. They see you. And they see your eyes. And you know, when you're filled with the Spirit, there's something going on. Okay? Because the eyes are a reflection of here. They're a reflection of your heart, of your, like Dave was saying, your gut. Okay? Your gut. Everything comes from your gut, your heart, your soul, everything's there. You know? People need to see who we are. That we are followers of Christ, not only in word, but in deed and in thought. And the resurrection is so important. We need to know. And we need to, in our conversations, don't have to start doing teaching on it, but when we talk about Jesus, you know, it's got to come up. We so concentrate on Good Friday, on the death, but actually, the Sunday is so important. We're going to take communion now, because I've gone way past my time. We're going to take communion. Thank you, Jackie. If you can get them in, please. Rick, can you just put some...